Have your Bibles. If you'd like to read with us, we'll be looking in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. If you find your place and can, rest from your seats. Second Timothy, the second chapter. Like to look, if the Lord be our helper, at the 11th verse. 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter and 11th verse. The Bible says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." You may be seated. Our thought this week, and we've been trying to run references on it and look it up and meditate over it and try to glean from it what the Lord would have us, and we've had lots of thoughts concerning it, but to bring all of them back together or even to discover the new ones, this will take the help of God. But what a powerful statement that this is. And also, it also has a little word in it, and it's the word if. But just looking at this, it says it is a faithful saying. Now this is a compliment to what's about to be said. Now a faithful saying, a faithful statement, is something that. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we think about a faithful saying, it is something that pertains to a desire or a want or a place of achievement. And listen to me very closely. It's one thing when somebody may inform you about a matter. And you know as soon as they speak it out of their mouth, why, this person is telling me to do something that they themselves have never done. And those who, if you will, make a statement to you about something that they practice or something that they know to be evident in their own lives, and they're just trying to give you some good advice. They're just trying to, if you will, prevent you from doing some suffering, because they have known this themselves. Now, for him to write this as it is written, it is a faithful saying. Now, the man that wrote this by the hand of God, and without a doubt, this is all the words of God. This is not just words of man by no means, but men as they were moved by God. But you think about the man that's able to testify of this fact, and this being the word of God. But notice and understand even the vessel by which God introduced it to our consciousness. Understand, my friend, the person that God allowed this to be lived out in. And the Apostle Paul is saying this. It is a faithful saying. This is the truth. This is the ordained of God. This is a faithful way for you to live. And this ought to be in our lives. Listen, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him. I've studied a lot and thought a lot of late and tried to wrap my mind around it. And it's very possible and it's very evident that the Apostle Paul was not only alive when Jesus was crucified, but in many of my thinkings, if you will, that it's very possible he was there. And without a shadow of a doubt, he was there when Stephen was stoned. We have an account of him being there, and he witnessed the death of many saints. Understand something. You and I, in the visible body, we are going to die. For some of us, it'll be a transition from this world to the next. For others, it's going to be a death of eternal death. But be sure of this. We all are not going to remain. We are going to die. Some people have seen other people die. They've seen their body lose the spirit, if you will. And if you've been in the room or you've seen the person, that body, that visible vestige, if you will, changes form instantly. Well, preacher, they look like the same person. You ought to have seen the change. When the spirit of life leaves this mortal takes on a different form. Now, I assure you that the eyes and the ears and the nose and the arms and everything's still in place, but I assure you it's a different form. Decay sets in immediately. I thought about Joseph, who went and begged the body of Jesus. If my mind serves me right, his name was Joseph. I was reading it last night. I read it, but listen to him. This man went and begged the body of Jesus. And the Bible says he went and he took him down off of the cross. And he prepared his body and he laid him in a tomb. I had never thought about this before, but Joseph touched the dead body of Jesus. And Jesus had been beaten beyond measure. Somebody had to carry that body. Somebody had to lay that body down. Somebody had to prepare it to put it in the tomb. The blood, without a doubt, my friend, had to have gotten on them. His form, my friend, it was void of life because it was a sacrifice and it had been slain. A lot of people don't even want to look at a dead body. They don't want to even touch a dead body. But friend, understand something. If you have never died with Christ, then you don't live with Him. And there's a lot in our day, I believe, they love the idea of living a resurrected life with Jesus, but they're not very interested in going by the cross. But without the cross, you can't live. You can't die of natural causes. If you die of natural causes, you're going to die forever. But if you'll allow the Word of God to slay, my friend, your life that's already dead in trespasses and sins, but just to come to the place of understanding that, yes, I'm dead. Well, preacher, I'm not dead. Yes, you are. The whole world was concluded in dead, being dead in our trespasses and sins. The whole world was found out by the mind of God for us all to be dead. And we were dead. It tells us easily in the scripture in multiple places. And I have them marked that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but Christ hath quickened you. Do you remember being baptized? Many people remember when they were taken down to the creek or into the baptistry at the church and they were laid under the water and stood up. They remember that day very well. And I'm glad you do. I know I remember mine. And it's an amazing event, if you will, in my consciousness, in my heart, being laid in a watery grave and stood up a new creature. It's an amazing occurrence. But let me ask you something. Now, at the time of my salvation, may I make a confession? I didn't know what was going on. I just knew I was lost and I was going to wind up in the devil's hell for eternity. I was scared to death. But looking back on it, are you able to realize what happened? As we get older and we look back at what we say that Jesus done for us, are we able to understand what really occurred? Sin revived and I died. That was supposed to be in life unto me, I found to be unto death. I didn't have any fruit in the law that I wanted to remain. The law found me guilty, found me a trespasser. I found me worthy of eternal death and eternal separation from anything that I would have ever been able to love. But God, who is rich in mercy, He did not send the executioner to me to drag me off to a devil's hell, but He come to me in mercy. Mercy and grace, and said, "Son, hey, yes, you're dead. Would you like to live?" So many times we're ready to get up with Jesus. We're ready to be a new creature, but my friend, we're not really willing to die. And until you give somebody lost, you can't give them saved. In the same sense and aspect, my friend, you can't have somebody made alive unless they realize they're dead. This is a faithful saying. It is a consistent, it is solid. Well, preacher, faith's not solid. I promise you it's as solid as a rock of ages. It is a faithful saying, for if you be dead with Him, my goodness, what a death of the cross. What a shame it is, my friend, when we look back at the perfect Lamb of God. My friend who knew what was going to occur to Him when He went to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to transpire. And my friend, when they found Him over there in the garden, He knew everything that was about to happen. And yet He suffered it. Beaten, crowned with thorns, beard plucked out, spat upon, mocked, humiliated, blindfolded in smoke, and said, "Prophesy who smote thee." When not only did He know who smote Him, but He knew how many hairs was on His head. Yet He opened not His mouth. Hung naked before the world. You talk about a shame and an embarrassment. Who in this round world would not despise it? Moreover, He was a perfect being. He wasn't worthy of Himself, my friend, to face such a sentence of death. He was a perfect living sacrifice. He came to do the will of His Father. My goodness gracious, what a sacrifice. A perfect human being. All man, but yet all God, sinless, spotless. No guile found in His mouth. Hanging naked before the world. What an embarrassment. And then when our sin gets found out and the gospel finds us, many times people are embarrassed. You're embarrassed to get up off of a pew. You're embarrassed to come and say, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. You're embarrassed because of that. Your clothes are still on. You have not been beaten. There's no crown of thorns upon your head. You're not nailed to a cross and stood before the world and people walking by and mocking. Everybody around you would desire that you know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, but yet people are embarrassed. Notice the simplicity of Satan. To esteem us to be something that we're not worthy of death. I'm just as good as this one. My God in heaven, we all deserve hell. It's a miracle, my friend, that any of us are saved. Oh, we want the new life with Christ, but we're not really ready yet to die for Him. Die with Him. To go to a place of such shame. I don't care a bit to tell you. I would be horribly embarrassed. And if you would be honest with yourself, you also would be horribly embarrassed should the thoughts of your mind be painted on the walls of this house this morning. Yes. In the past 48 hours, Jesus Christ, my friend, had done no wrong. None whatsoever. I think about what He went through and, my friend, the mockery and the shame. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Are you the King of the Jews? What is truth? All of these things said to Him in His final hours. Friend and betrayed of one of his 12 and who He had chosen. And God deals with us at the house of God concerning our sins and we're embarrassed? I'll say this. If you're embarrassed, you're not dead yet. What do you mean, preacher? Well, an embarrassment is a feeling, it is an emotion, it is a state of mind, it is a thought in the consciousness of a fleshly man. And my friend, and for all of these things to occur, you're going to have to be alive. But when God, my friend, passes by your heart, spurs you in your consciousness, my friend, to realize how that God is looking right down on the inside of you, and you are able to see how dead you really are. All of a sudden, all that embarrassment's gone, and there is an overwhelming, vehement desire. Listen to this. There is an overwhelming, vehement desire to find a place of true forgiveness. Men on death row, people on death row, they are locked in a cell. Many times on average, I know right now in the state of North Carolina, on the average state, men sat on death row for 20 years awaiting their execution, especially if they're trying to appeal their case. Now, it can happen a lot quicker if you admit the guilt and require and request the sentence be carried out. And my friend, it's very likely you won't be on death row for more than 5 or 6 years. But they're locked in a cell, and they are waiting a certain date. And they're wanting to get that date pushed out further and further and further. Why? Because they don't want to die. Welcome to the honest state of a carnal mind. You don't want to die. I've seen sickly saints. You know what these bodies will do? They'll suck every last breath they can find. Your body will do it, and so will mine. It will suck every last breath it can find because it wants to live. These men are waiting in a cell. They're waiting on someone, my friend, that when it gets down to the last 24 hours, they're going to move them from the cell that they've been in for 20 years down to a place they call the death house. There's a cell in there, has a bathroom and a shower. This is where the inmate will spend its last 24 hours. A last meal will be offered. Many times that's being done away with now, and just the meal of the day. They'll be given liberty to speak to some of their family, phone calls to be allowed to be made, communication. Whatever that they can get to them that is legal and binding without them escaping, they will do their best to facilitate. That man's about to die. Used to be a saying, when wardens would walk death row inmates down the hallway to their cell, dead man walking, dead man walking, dead man walking was cried out as they went to their cell. You know what? We got little cells we built around our lives. We walk around in this world and we breathe the air of God. We eat His food. We enjoy His sunshine. We lay down on beds at night. We find flowery beds of ease, and we're living in a little cell. My friend, I promise you, you've got a day of death coming to you. You're going to die. It may be that you are in your little cell for a while, but after a while, you're going to reach that 24-hour window. Some may be aware of it. Others may not be. But my friend, understand this. Your body is going to cease to exist in this world. They communicate with this man quite a bit, this inmate, before the execution occurs. If he's going to be electrocuted in a chair, they have to shave his head. If, my friend, that they are going to inject his arms, they have to prepare his body for this. All of this is rehearsed so that right down at the last minute that nothing goes wrong and this man is able to be put to death with the least amount of effort and confusion and chaos. Now, what I've explained to you here this morning is the condition of men who are criminals, who have trespassed the laws of this land, and by their end, my friend, have been sentenced to death. And some of our society opposes capital punishment. You should never take a man's life. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. Amen, the Bible does. It also says that we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. The laws of the land, we're supposed to obey them. Understand this, my friend, we have all trespassed the laws of God. And therein it carries a death sentence. Let's go farther. When Adam transgressed in the garden, my friend, his fall in the garden passed death onto every one of us. His transgression, my friend, passed death on all of us. We were sold under sin. What are you saying? You had no choice but to be a sinner. That's exactly what I'm saying. You had no choice but to be a sinner. No, preacher, I'm a good person. No, you're no choice but to be a sinner. You cannot help yourself. Because we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, and our goodness is as filthy rags in the nostrils of God. So when I died, when was it that I realized that I was dead? When was it that I really realized I was dead and in my trespasses and sin? I didn't realize that until the gospel of Jesus Christ come to my soul. Not my thinking, not my carnal understanding, but the gospel of Jesus. Not the gospel of the preacher, not the gospel of the teacher, but the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to my soul. I knew I was dead. Why? Where was all of this liberty he was talking about? Where was all of this blessedness that was mentioned of? All I found was myself condemned, condemned, condemned. And ultimately, especially times when the Word of God would get real close to my life, you know what this head would think? You know what this carnal mind would wrap around? I need to figure this out. I may need this. I'll fix it. Lie after lie after lie. Stench! Stench after stench after stench! What can our death from our dead bodies produce? I'll tell you what it can produce. More death. How do you know, preacher? Because my children will die one day. And their children will die one day. Death produces death. So now, if we're willing to go to the cross, if we're willing to be honest with our own hearts, our own lives, and with God Himself, that it was Jesus that died for me because of my sin. Not just Adam's. Not just my father's. Not just my mother's. Not just my... For my sins did Jesus go to the cross. Because I broke God's laws. Because the Holy Ghost of heaven convinced me that I was lost and dead in my trespasses and my sins. The gospel, the light, the knowledge, the understanding of the eternal perfect being of God, my friend, magnified in my heart and found me a transgressor. I must go to the cross. The cross, the payment for my sin. I must go to the cross. So when I go to the cross, I'm not worthy to die for myself. Why? Because I'm already dead. The living for the dead. That's what happened at Calvary. The perfect Lamb of God, alive, not dead, but alive. A blood sacrifice for my sins. Life for death. And if you'll have this, death for life.
But the sad part here is where our society, I fear, is rotting into eternity. We like to say that we've raised with Jesus, but we never died with Jesus. Our conscience felt bad. We knew it was something we ought to do. We understood it was something that I should go through. If you will, an initiation, a process. Listen to me, please. I pray, would you hear me? Salvation is an operation of God.
Yes.
You'll never rot it of your hands working in your religion. You'll never accomplish it any other way. Salvation is an operation of God.
Amen.
I wished I could get that preached. Our society is going through the motions of religious ideologies and they've never ever been to the cross. That they could ever go to the tomb and get up again. There's no place for the remission of our sins except at the cross of Calvary. There's no place.
He is our propitiation.
Where in the world do you think it got put under the blood? But at the cross of Calvary. He died for me.
When you read that over there in the book of John, in the book of Revelation where John wrote, he said, no one was found worthy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I thought there was 7 them right. But to open the book and loose the seals thereof. So, the seals had to be opened on the book. Somebody had to be worthy to go to the hand of God and get the book and open it up.
John said that the heavens were searched. That the whole earth was searched. And that beneath the earth was searched. And there was none found worthy. And when none was found worthy, this great disciple of Jesus said that he wept much when you read that. When you research it, it means to moan and bemoan with bitter tears. Thank God. It gets a hold of my life every time I think about it, every time I read it, every time I hear it. As an angel come by over there and touched John, said, John, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed.
Now many faces, I can see that has no effect. It's okay. It's not your fault. It didn't used to affect me. It didn't used to affect many in this world. Oh, but when it becomes real to you, when it becomes, watch this, life and breath. Guess what? There's some pieces of flesh on the inside of my chest that right now are swelling and shrinking just like an airbag. Notice this and hear me plain. One of these days, them things going to go flat. And they ain't going to swell no more. The Spirit's going to leave this body and the form's going to change.
But I can promise you this. It ain't death. Well, then what is it, preacher? It's life because of Christ, not because of me. Not because I say I'm a preacher. Not because I try to do leadership of my life. But it's because of what Jesus done at Calvary.
Yes.
And going to Calvary, guess where you go next?
Then we get to go to the tomb. And then up again.
People pop into the altar and they pop up and they're gone. You can't see them. Jesus Christ said, I come that you may bear fruit. Listen to this. I love this. It's blessing me inside this morning. That you may bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, let's take the eraser of life and blot out our names. Now, let God, let it be God. Not me, not you, but let it be God to quicken your memory, shake your consciousness, and show you what fruit you have in Christ that has remained. That's here till this day. Well, preacher, mine's in glory. I don't doubt there's some out. But I say this. My friend, when we grow our garden in the spring of the year, when we break the ground, gather out the clods and the rocks and the sticks, and my friend, we part the soil, we sow it in, we weed it, we water it, we do our best to grow, and that's what we put in the ground. I can tell you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, if you go down to Wayne and Jackie's house, you're going to find some pepper plants. You're going to find some pepper plants. I don't know if some of them are going to be cayenne. Some of them may be longhorn, but you're going to find some pepper plants, because I know this for a fact. Has my eyes ever seen those pepper plants? May God be my witness, I've never laid eyes on them. But I tell you what I have done. Last week and yesterday afternoon, I eat of the fruit of those pepper plants. Brad Rogers has got some squash growing in his house and some zucchini. Now, have I seen these vines? Have I, my friend, went down there and picked them off of those vines that he planted and he labored at? No, I haven't, but I can tell you this. My friend, I've eaten of it at my house, my friend, and cooked on my stove. But what are you getting at, Richard? Dear friend, if you're alive under God, you're going to have some fruit that shall remain, and there will be others that is able to eat of it.
Yes.
Oh, I don't know about that, preacher. I'm sad for you. Because there's some people who proclaim that they've got fruit under God and they're spiritual. Where in the world your fruit? Where in the world is the testimony of the working and wrought of God in our lives to the glory of His increase? It is a faithful saying that if you be dead with Christ, my friend, then this outward man no more will, no more wants, no more ways, no more thoughts, no more opinions, my friend, no more hasty judgments, amen, oh me. My friend, no place how to stand on our own. We're dead, dead, dead. But made alive by Jesus. Getting up out of the grave. Walking in newness of life. I have seen the countenance of churchgoers absolutely. Now, I need you to stay with me. Those of you that are saved are going to know what I'm about to say, and those of you that don't are not, you may not understand it, but I just listen to me very closely, please. I've seen the faces of some people, congregational people at the house of God. I've seen the look on their face when certain people's names are mentioned, or they get in the company of certain people, and they are moved with the emotions of the flesh. And oh my goodness, that's my favorite. He's such a sweet person. She's such a wonderful lady. And then I've seen the face of those, my friend, who could remember and call to mind when somebody's name is mentioned or they're in the company of somebody that is godly. Thank the Lord. It's good to see you. Preacher, you're prattin' hairs. I tell you what, my friend, it's a narrow road. It's a very narrow road. We got a world who thinks everybody's on it. We got a world that thinks that everybody's going to finally be all right. My dear friend, understand something. You may no longer be living in your little jail cell, limited by your finances and limited by your abilities, limited by who you know. You may, my friend, be spending your last days in your little cell. And they may be fixing to move you to the death house and you not even know it. But in 24 hours, you could be dead. Know this. Many times, those prisoners do not sleep their last night. Many times, they're up all night long, unable to go to sleep. You ever been there? Thank God. Thank God for the day I couldn't get no rest. Thank God when no comfort could be found. Couldn't go to sleep and get my mind off of it. Couldn't get anything to eat to satisfy me. Why? Because I was dying. And thank God for the glorious day when that death occurred that I might know life. Now listen to me very closely, and I'll do my best to hurry and close should God be my helper. Friend, it is a glorious thing to be a born-again child of God. It's a glorious thing. It's something that I believe every child of God, in the duration of the life, in the duration of a year, in the duration of a month, that should come out of our mouth in the congregation of the righteous and somewhere in the world. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. It ought to come out. If it happened, amen, it will. Know this. Listen to me very, very closely. I'm not the man I used to be. This ain't a dead man talking to you. And know this beyond any shadow of a doubt. When those that have experienced the new birth, those that, my friend, have not only I went to the tomb and got up again, but those that's been by Calvary and then to the tomb and up again with Christ, my friend, when they are able to testify the life of Christ in them, my friend, it'll be filled with fruits of life. He won't have any fruits of death nowhere about it. And you will be thrilled. You will be thrilled to give the one glory that liberated you from the death house. In that death house, something I didn't mention a while ago, but there are three phones on the wall, three different lines hanging on the wall. Should one fail, the other will still work. Three different independent lines to the governor's house. The only one that can stay the execution. They're not just relying on one line, something might happen. They've got three lines hanging on the wall. And should one of them ring right up to the second, that person might be allowed to live. Those men, I've thought many times while they're in their jail cell and they can hear the desk and the table of the officer outside. Every time that phone rings, I guarantee you, my friend, their insides jumps out of them wanting a stay of execution. Friend, you don't realize this, but the execution has already occurred. And God, in His long suffering and mercy, has allowed men's lives to exist in the present time. Peradventure, He might save some. But if you'll hear me and understand me, I promise you, my friend, the sentence is already carried out. Death will be required for your transgressions in this world or the next. Well, preacher, I can't die for my own sins. I'm not asking you to die for your own sins. It wouldn't do you any good. But what I'm asking you is to realize, my friend, that your sins have already killed you. And that there's one that has paid the ultimate price that we can go free. And when you get to this place, this will mean so much to you
that when the Spirit of God sets you free, then are you free indeed.
Free! Spirit of God setting me free? Free when you get up from being saved, you're going to love everybody. You're no longer ashamed. Why? Because you're free. Free to do what? Free to love Him with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. So many people many times in life have said, well, I didn't come to God because I can't live it. And I'll do it when I... Listen to me, you'll never live it. You'll never live it. You'll never get it accomplished. You'll never figure it out. You'll never understand it. Salvation is an operation of God. But this only occurs on a dead man. You're going to have to come to the place that you have sinned and transgressed the laws of God and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Then God can make you alive. But not until then. And note this, please. Note this, please. If there is anybody in this world that can testify of the fruit and spirit and power of God in somebody's life, it ought to be those who possess it. Have you ever got hung up by electricity? Some of you automatically have a state in your mind of what it feels like when voltage passes through your body. Some will liken it to like a leg or an arm or a hand going to sleep, and it tingles. Well, it does more than just tingle the way it feels to me. But it's like it gets every muscle in my body sometimes if I'm connected in the circuit in the proper configurations, and I have felt it just reach and just pull me up and just hold me right there, and there's nothing I can do about it. It's an invisible force. It's crippling. It's paralyzing. You can't do anything about it, and yet it's invisible. You, my friend, cannot direct. When it gets a hold of you, it can roll you up, or it may just knock you off. But it's a jolt. Know this. If ever you have been in this situation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It hurts. I don't like it. But let me tell you this. Friend, if that Spirit of God has ever set you free, no fear of what this one thinks. No fear of what that one thinks. Not in arrogancy, but in conformity. Not concerned how this one sees me or that one hears me. Not in arrogancy, but conformity. Because, my friend, without a shadow of a doubt, should you pick up a King James Bible and start to read, if those are that are around or are accustomed to hearing it, my friend, they're going to understand that person's reading the Bible. I don't care if it's from Genesis to Revelations. It should not take somebody long. Or anyone said to understand somebody's reading from the King James Bible. I can't remember where I was at. I think I was in Charleston. I believe I was in Charleston. We pulled up into a parking spot. We was fixing to go in and get us something to drink. I think some coffee is ordered one morning. And when I shut the truck off, I heard something. Sound like somebody's calling. No, wait a minute. Somebody's preaching. And sure enough, I rolled down the window. There's a black man in a wheelchair. Right in the middle of the square. And I tell you what, that man is shelling the corn. He's preaching the gospel right there in a wheelchair. He didn't sound like somebody fussing and arguing. He didn't sound like somebody upset over something else. I thank God I was able to recognize there's somebody preaching the gospel. I can promise you this. When the Spirit of God sets you free, there's going to be somebody praising the Lord. Why? Listen to me very, very closely. Why would you hear this? Why would it go on? I want you to understand this and I want you to hear this. Please hear this. Why would somebody be preaching and praising God and testifying of His glory and magnifying Him for what He's done? Why would this be going on? Listen to me. Because I was dead, and now I'm alive.
But those who are not thankful, those who never praise, those who, they never die. Because if you've ever been dead, and I mean dead, 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 and God makes you alive, you're going to be thankful. You're not going to be able to stop it. It's going to be a power that rolls you up. It's going to be a force that gets a hold of you that you cannot stop. Preacher, you're just, that's just not real. Let me ask you something. Do you think in yourself you could go back there and put your thumb over that spigot and hit that button and keep any water at all from coming out? I tell you what, my dear friend, when God has brought you from death unto life, you're going to have some fruit. You're going to praise Him and you can't help it. And those things that you work on in this world because of you're a child of God, those things that, my friend, that God adds and increases to your life, guess what you're going to do? You're going to bring them down to the house of God. And you are going to display that to whoever wants it. I know that they've been squash, they've been onions, they've been peppers, everything brought because that's what we wrought in our garden. This is the increase. Here it is. I tell you what, dear friend, when God does a work in somebody's heart, they are proud of the increase that God has given them. More than I could ever need. There'll be some praise. There'll be some glory. There'll be some honor. And you can't keep yourself from it. You can't make yourself do it either, might I add. You can't manufacture it. You might think it sounds just like somebody else's. You might think that it's just like it's supposed to be. Oh, I didn't realize this. Now, some people bring some stuff that they bought at the market, and they want you to believe they grew it. Then some people try to sell themselves for men's persons, and they want you to believe it come from them. Thank God, after you've been dead and God's made you alive, it ain't no longer about me. It is all about Him. And I love that. Why? Because I was dead. I was dead. I couldn't help myself, couldn't do anything to get out of the way of death and sin. But God, who's rich in mercy, come to where I was and He helped my soul. Washed me in His blood, in His own blood. You can read it in Revelation's first chapter. Preached from it not long ago. Washed us in His own blood. Then made the kings and priests unto our God. Dear friend, I beg you, know that you've been to Calvary. Know, understand, comprehend that you died, that God is able to make you a new creature in Christ because we were dead. Hang on, I ain't going to hurt you. Many of us, sadly, sometimes are like Job. We're mad because the gourd's dead. What did that gourd do? Did that gourd help Nineveh? No. That gourd, which is only going to live for a season anyhow, all it did was bring a little comfort to the flesh. And he was more heartbroken, heartsick, and upset because the gourd died. He'd just soon have God kill all them down there in Nineveh. I tell you what, I get sick of people being mad because their gourd's dead. Sad. Especially when they want you to believe they're doing the work of God. And their gourd died and they'll pout. They'll be upset. They'll swell up. And they still want you to believe they're doing the Lord's work. My God, you've never died. Oh my God. You're about to wake up in hell. They've moved you from your cell. You're sitting at the death house. And time's about to run out.
you're mad because the Lord's dead? My God, you're about to die forever. I beg you, go to Calvary.
Yeah.
Look on Him who was slain for me. Look at the nails. Look how perfect He was. Look how precious. He is all by Himself. He trod the winepress alone. By His stripes I've been healed. Had He not suffered, I've never known life. Had He not been bruised, I've never known an inward healing. Had He never been crowned with thorns, I've never known a throne I could cast my crown at. And you want to tell me you're alive and you're mad because the gourd's dead. My God, help us. Friend, you are about to die. And die, and die, and die, and die, and never get done dying. When that God said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the greatest labors we see today? What is the greatest laboring that you see today in mankind? I'll tell you what I see. I see Romans, the 10th chapter. When the Apostle Paul, by the hand of God, and the intelligence and wonder, wisdom of God Almighty Himself, said this: Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal unto God, but not according to knowledge. For they not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, but going about to establish their own righteousness. Welcome to the laborers that I see today. Men that are going about to establish their own righteousness. Not establish it in the throne of God, but to establish it in the consciousness of mankind. Because they want everybody to think that they're all right and they're alive. Because God is not their end. God is their means. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if I'm a Christian, then this means I can have this and I can have that and I can go here and I can go there. God is a means. He's not their end. I can promise you this, that those of us that were dead and by the amazing grace of God have been made alive through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God Almighty, my friend, I'll tell you, He is our glorious end. A glorious end. What are you talking about, preacher? I am what I am by the grace of God. Will be till breath leaves this mortal, and then shall I be in His presence forevermore. May I, in the days of my life, give Him the glory that's due His name. Down here in this side of Jordan, my friend, sure, I can promise you this is the quietest world anybody will ever live in. If you can't praise Him now, you'll never praise Him over there. This is a faithful saying, that if you be dead with Christ, you shall also live with Him. I never got to the last part of this, but I had lots of thoughts concerning living with Jesus. I've lived with this lady for 35 years. There, right, eh? She is a part of my home. We communicate continually. Used to, it was by letters and phone calls by phone booths. A lot of you kids will never know what a phone booth was. They don't have them anymore. But I used to spend a lot of time in a phone booth. Why? I was trying to communicate with who I lived with. It's amazing. People say they live with Jesus, but they never communicate with him. They're not able to say what he said to them. And not just scripture, but it's a sweet hour of a prayer. The deliverance from the temptations and snares. The help and the strength in the valleys when I'm all by myself and there's nobody around. Jesus comes by and picks me up.
Yes.
I tell you, we ought to have it to say. In the days of our lives as we have lived for God, if he lives with us, as the book says in this morning where we read, that if so be that you be dead with Christ, that you shall also live with him. They ought to be the testimony. They ought to be some evidence of Jesus living in your house. This house right here. There ought to be some evidence of the habitation of God. Some of this evidence is, I don't know if I'll ever get done with this message. I thank God for it, for preaching to me through. Some of the greatest evidence of God in that is that, my friend, we don't carry our feelings around on our shoulders. Boy, I tell you, it's a battle to preach the gospel, not get in the flesh. But listen to me, please. You're going to love when you're not loved. If Jesus lives in there, you're going to love when you're not loved. And it's not just going to be with words. It's going to be with actions. It's going to be with evidence. Undeniable and indisputable, I love them. But understand this, if Jesus don't live in there, you're going to love who you like. And who you don't like, you won't love. No, preacher, I'm not that way. Now you're a liar. Preacher, that shouldn't be said, but it's the truth. You better watch your flesh. And you better know that it's been killed, dead, dead, dead. And then gloriously made alive unto God. And there's evidence that Jesus is living in there. I got on 480 volts one time and it went from this arm right there into this arm. And I was making a circuit on a contactor. And I understand people that's been hit. I mean, it's just, it's incomprehensible. But that 480, it grabbed me when I was down here like this. And I'll never forget the current that I felt coming through my body. And it seemed like I was there for an eternity. And I'm looking across the machine and I see a friend of mine running at me. And I'm thinking, you're never going to make it. I mean, it was just rolling me up. And I've been hit numerous of times. I couldn't tell you of the 110, the 220. And I'm not trying to brag or boast or anything about this flesh, but I said that to say this. There have been some times in my life that God has come by this vessel. He's let me pray. I didn't know whether or not that I was praying for 5 minutes or an hour. He's let me look down in here. Just get a glimpse. It's far, far deeper than I could ever tell you. It's higher than the heavens. It covers from east to west and back again. This world don't have nothing to compare to it. Therefore, when the Spirit of God sets you free, you'll be free. Free from every religious ideology. Free from everything that I think I know. Free. Why? Because he lives in me. Now, this one that's living in there is the one who died who didn't deserve death. Therefore, my friend, if we're living with him and you get put on trial in the conscience of somebody's mind and get sentenced to death and wrote off, that's fine. You'll still be alive. Why? Because he's alive. He's also the one who got up out of the grave. Bound by death, you and I could never get up. But he did. They even set guards and sealed the tomb. They done everything they could to make it as sure as they could. And he still got up. I'm sure that hell thought they had him when he bowed his head and died on Calvary. But I tell you what, my friend, I guarantee you souls were trembling and shaking. This great power of God got up on that third and appointed morning. Oh my goodness, a great earthquake, shaking all over, wondering what in the world was going on, and he was seen of many in Jerusalem. Friend, I pray that he's been seen of you. I'm going to have to hush. It just goes on and on. I'll never get to the bottom of it. Well, preacher, there ain't nobody ever seen Jesus. You've never been made alive. Because, yes, I have seen Jesus. I've seen him in the book. I've seen him in my brother's heart. I've heard him in my sister's song. I've got to see the Lord high and lifted up. What with the stones that he placed in the wall and build him a house, a habitation unto God through the Spirit. Thank God for being made alive. Let's rest from our seats.